Okay, I am on. If I could have the kids, maybe up to about fourth grade, join me right in this row for just a second. Yeah, that's right. I'm going to make you do something tonight. Don't worry, it won't take long. Right up over here if we can, unless we run out of space. So I had a really, I thought, interesting idea late last night as I was trying to get to sleep and couldn't, which means it's either going to be a really good idea or a catastrophe and probably nothing in between. So I'll leave it up to you to judge that later on. But I'm going to give each one of you, if you want, we'll start down here and work our way. If you can grab a flashlight out of there. There you go. You can test them, make sure they work. We want them to work. Yeah. All right. All right, you want to flash them? There you go. All right. And if you can, so this doesn't take too terribly long. Maybe if you can take a card and pass it along, well, I'll just do it. It may take longer. There you go. I could have been much more efficient and smart about this and set things out in chairs, but you know, this was an 11 o'clock at night idea. So this is what happened. So I want you guys to help me out in a few minutes. So there's two things I'm looking for you to do with those flashlights. First, you see on these cards, there's four words. You see what they are? Jesus, Messiah, light, and hope. The first thing you're going to do, when I'm talking up there in a few minutes, when I say one of those words, you're going to flash those lights up onto the stage. Did you get me? So when I say one of those words, Jesus, Messiah, light, hope, you're going to flash that light up on the stage, okay? Can you do that?
Yeah.
All right. Just for a few seconds, then you turn it back off. So every time that happens while I'm talking, you're going to flash that light up on the stage. Can you do that? It's going to require extreme concentration. Or it's going to be really chaotic. Probably a little bit of both. Second thing I'm going to look for you to do, at the end, we're going to sing a song. We're not shining it, you know, Mallory. All right. My daughter. The goal's not to blind me, though it may happen. Then at the end, you know how we're going to do a song at the end called Silent Night, and we'll do it by candlelight. Here's the thing. What I don't think will happen is those candles will not light up the ceiling. I don't think those candles will light up the ceiling by themselves, so I was hoping is you guys might be able to light up the ceiling with those flashlights during that song, and maybe sway them around a little bit, give us a little light show up on the ceiling while that song's going on, along with the music, ideally. All right. Perfect. There you go. I think we have these things. Now you're going to see why this is an 11 o'clock idea that's going to go really well or poorly, nothing in between. All right, you guys can take the cards and flashlights and go back to your seats if you want. You know your assignment?
Yeah?
All right. I only got a partial yes there, so we'll see. I decided to take a big risk, and we'll see whether or not it pays off. Either way, I think it'll pay off and be interesting, if nothing else. So, one more thing for the kids. If you didn't get a chance to grab one on the way in, there are some gifts from Kid Venture from Miss Erin in the back on the bookshelf near the sound booth. So if you didn't get one on the way in, make sure to grab one on the way out. She made those special for you guys and would love to love for you to take those home with you. So just be aware of that. But before we dive into our scripture this morning, I do want to pray and seek the Lord as we share in His Word together. Lord, first of all, thank you so much for the amazing gift that is your word. Thank you for all that it brings to us. Thank you for the ways it shows us about our salvation, about the hope we have in you, about the amazing gift that we've been given during this Christmas season, Lord, and that it means so much more than just a baby in a manger. It means eternity, Lord. Lord, as we dive into your word together, just guide us and lead us this evening. Help us to draw closer to you during this time. May your Holy Spirit fill our hearts and our minds. And Lord, as always, may I just be a mouthpiece bringing your scriptures to your people. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys, are the kids ready? All right, you got to pay attention to pull this off well. All right? Anyway, I want to read to you tonight from Isaiah 61. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 11. You're welcome to follow along on the screen if we've got it. I don't know if we do, but if we don't, you're welcome to read along in the Bibles. They're in the underneath the seat in front of you. If you don't have a Bible and you want one, you're welcome to take a Bible home with you as a gift from us. So just keep that in mind as well. But we'll start off in verse 1 of Isaiah 61. We'll be reading from the English Standard Version. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Isaiah writes, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring of the Lord, that the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all nations. So, over the last 4 weeks, we've spent our time looking over some of the more prominent of the messianic prophecies located in the book of Isaiah. We've been looking a great deal at the great hope that was offered to the people of Judah at this time of complete turmoil in the nation. But as we've looked at these prophecies, what we've found is that they offer hope not just for the one nation of Israel and Judah, but to the entire world. Because each of these prophecies spoke not just to God's plans to redeem Israel and Judah, but also to the bigger thing that God is doing. The thing that God was doing across humanity. Now, as we've discovered throughout our study of Isaiah so far, each of these passages points us forward to Jesus. Each of these passages points us to his first coming, which we celebrate during the Christmas season, and some even point us toward his second coming, when he will return in glory to make all things new. There's amazing hope being offered to us in this passage in a number of ways. Now, it's worth noting, as we look at this passage in particular, that Jesus was also keenly aware of these prophecies. He was aware of their fulfillment in him. So much so that in Luke 4, during what Andrew Davis calls one of the most dramatic moments in redemptive history, with everyone gathered in his hometown synagogue in Nazareth, Jesus read the first two verses of this passage and declared, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Folks, this was an earth-shattering statement. This is Jesus leaving no doubt of who he believed himself to be. And of course, as we study the scriptures, we can see that he was, in fact, this promised Messiah. And Isaiah and others had spoken about so many centuries before. And I'm going to try to keep things brief tonight, but I want us to catch three key things that this passage teaches us about the Messiah. Things that are clearly fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And the first is the clarity that it offers about his mission. In these first few verses, we read that the Spirit of the Lord is upon the Messiah, and that he would come with a sevenfold mission. He would be sent to, one, preach the good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. He would come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of God's vengeance, and to comfort those who mourn in Zion. Now, it's worth noting that all but one of these things sounds pretty positive, the exception being the proclamation of the day of God's vengeance, and we'll get to that in a moment. But what we're seeing here is that this Messiah would come to shine God's light into dark places, places all but forgotten by the powers that exist in this world. Folks, the Messiah was going to come to turn the whole world upside down. The poor, the downtrodden, the mistreated, those that mourn, and those who have faced injustice. His mission in part here, we see, is to right all wrongs. We see a reorienting of the world order here. And what we see all of this fulfilled in Jesus, the one that this passage speaks of as his earthly ministry unfolds in the Gospels. As we see a lot of what's talked about even just here in Isaiah 61 unfolding in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in a variety of ways. We see the entirety of his ministry here on earth tied up in the things that this passage speaks to. He very much concerns himself with those that the world has overlooked. Now, maybe this is just an aside for tonight's purposes, as those who have been called to be his disciples, those who have been called to imitate Jesus. But this is instructive for us. This is instructive for us. In a way, by the way, that transcends any political platform you may be drawn toward, as we're talking not about worldly metrics. Worldly metrics here for ministering to caring for the poor and the downtrodden. We're talking about God's metrics, not our own. As such, we must also realize that while there is a sense in which this passage is speaking of those who are quite literally poor in this world, people who are quite literally downtrodden, quite literally have suffered injustice in very real and tangible ways, and those people are exactly who we think they are, but we must also recognize that there is a broader sense in which this passage points us to all of humanity. Within this broken and corrupt world system that we live in, one that is very much a result of sin's entry into the world, there's a sense in which we are all victims of injustice. We all mourn. We are all weak and poor. We are all beaten down and bloodied. We are. Sin has taken its toll on humanity. This is why, if you remember in Matthew 9, a passage we've looked at multiple times since I've been here, we see the reaction we do from Jesus. Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. And then here it is. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The more notable verse that we often remember is that last one. But what strikes me and what connects to what we're seeing here in Isaiah 61 is actually verse 36, that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. In the translation there from the Greek, it literally means torn and thrown down. There were a people that were torn and thrown down. And folks, it wasn't just them then. It's us now that fit that description. We all fall victim to this corrupt world system that has been torn apart by sin. Folks, the remedy being offered to us here, which we must not lose sight of, is the gospel. It is the gospel that is the ultimate fulfillment of these things that the prophet speaks of. It is right at the center of what we read, particularly as it relates to proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor and the day of God's vengeance. This is meant to point us to the worldwide era of God's grace that is upon us, where salvation is available to all tribes, tongues, and nations, but also It's meant to point us to the bleak future that awaits those who ultimately reject this offer of God's grace and forgiveness. We'll come back to around to that in a minute, but this is the ultimate fulfillment of this passage. Now, as we read on, we see these concepts build as Isaiah points us next to the radical transformation of the Messiah's people. A few of you got it. I'm losing a few of the kids now. Now, as we move into verses 4 and 9, we see images of a rebuilding of what was lost, a restoration of status, a replacement of shame with honor, and a righting of all that is wrong. This is the radical transformation of the poor, the brokenhearted, the downtrodden, those whom Jesus has come to save. Folks, this seems to kind of point us toward the dual fulfillment that we've seen in so many of these passages. In one sense, the prophet is pointing them toward a restoration of Israel and Judah. In another sense, he's pointing us toward that more universal fulfillment that we've seen so many times as we've gone through Isaiah. That time where Jesus would come and remove our disgrace. He would mend our hearts and would break our chains. He would restore us. He would restore his creation to what we were created to be. Folks, this is pointing us to the restoration of all things. It's pointing us to what we've talked about so many times through this series, the day of the Lord. Remember, as we celebrate his first coming during this season, we simultaneously join in anticipation as we await his promised second coming. That is the day when he will make all things new. But even now, we do live under the fulfillment of these words, though maybe not in its fullness. As we've been gifted righteousness in Jesus, we are no longer slaves to sin. We've also received the Holy Spirit and had our lives pulled out of the wreckage that sin brings. And because of this, we've been called out to join his mission. This mission that has been unfolding now for 20 centuries and will find its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus' second coming. This is why verse 6 tells us, "You shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast." We are priests, we are ministers, invited to join this rescue mission that God has been on since the very beginning, since humanity fell into sin in the first place. Now, as our passage winds down, it does so by pointing us to God's equipping and anointing of the Messiah. As we read of the Messiah being clothed in garments of joy, righteousness, and salvation. Folks, verse 10, like much of the passage, is written from the point of view of the Messiah. As he speaks of how God the Father has robed and equipped him to be the Savior of the world. We see first in verse 10 that he is clothed in garments of righteousness, of joy, of salvation. One of the things that this tells us is that whenever we see this kind of imagery in Scripture, is that these are not just things that the Messiah does, but these are things that the Messiah is. He embodies these things. When we're told that we're to put something on, or if we're told that somebody is clothed in something, that generally does speak of characteristics that embody that individual. Or should embody that individual. We're told repeatedly throughout Paul's writings to put on things, to put clothing on. That's what he's talking about. Not just changing our behavior, but that our very character, these things should represent us to our core. So that's what this is saying about Jesus. That's what this is saying about the Messiah. He doesn't just come bringing righteousness. He is righteousness. He doesn't just come bringing salvation. He is salvation. In other places, again, we see similar language to describe God's many other divine attributes, like love or justice or light. These are things that define God. And these are things that define the Messiah. Now, in addition to giving us this additional look at the Messiah, these last couple of verses also speak of what those who have received salvation are to embody as well. And what we have to look forward to because of Jesus' righteousness that has been passed on to us. Now, We know, as those living in this new covenant era, that all of this has been done by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We do. Verse 11 tells us that for as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to be sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. This, again, points us to a worldwide harvest. A worldwide harvest that has been brought forth by Jesus and by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. A worldwide harvest of righteousness and praise, this passage tells us. The subjects of this passage are those who have been reconciled to God through Jesus and who now sing his praises. The praises that can only come from the mouths of the redeemed. Those who have a renewed hope. Those who have been and are being transformed. They are new creations. Folks, throughout this month, and we've got one more passage to go, by the way. I'm going to actually wrap this series up when I get back from vacation in January. But throughout this month, we have seen this constant, repeated theme emerge of promises fulfilled. Each one of these passages, including this one, is meant to point us forward to something that we now have in Jesus. As we read on Sunday, he was rejected, he suffered and died, that we might receive the hope of salvation, of redemption, of a slate wiped clean, because his righteousness was passed to us. He who was blameless paid the penalty for our failures, our offenses perpetrated against our Creator. It was R.C. Sproul that frequently called sin cosmic treason against God. And I think that's an important phrase. It should give us a picture of the seriousness of what sin actually is. It's not a little thing. It's not a little thing at all. Sin is huge. It is huge. It is cosmic treason before the Lord. That's why a big price had to be paid. But God was merciful. He sent us the Messiah. He sent us Jesus to do what we couldn't do. He paid the penalty for our sin. He freed us from the bondage we placed ourselves in. He has brought us hope. But that hope comes not just because of the things that he has done, as we've read. It comes because of who he is. He is righteousness. He is justice. He is love. He is salvation. As we consider this during this season of Advent, how could we do anything less than praise his name? How can we do anything less than praise him for his amazing grace, for his amazing mercy, for his amazing love, for his amazing justice, and for the salvation that he brings? All of this speaks of Jesus in this passage. Humanity has not been merely victims of Satan's oppression. We become oppressors ourselves, and Jesus undid that oppression. But as Andrew Davis puts it in his commentary on Isaiah, in the richness of his mercy and love towards us, God has given us a crown, oil, and rich garments, instead of the chains, the stench, and the rags we so deserve. Folks, what Jesus has done is he's offered us light and hope, where there was once only darkness and despair. I want to invite our worship team to come now. I told you I'd try to be brief. And as we sing in just a moment, I want us to just contemplate what it is we're singing. We're not just singing of a mere baby being born, which is so often how we frame it. We're singing of the entry of hope into the world, of salvation into the world. We're singing as those who have been redeemed and who now know the joy of God's great gift of salvation. So as we celebrate tomorrow with family, tonight together, that's what we share in. That's the gift we share in. It's not just a baby. That baby represents something much bigger that God was doing and continues to do and will continue to do until the last day when all things are made new. Let's pray and then we'll sing. For the kids, the flashlights aren't for this next song, for the last song, okay? All right. And by the way, you're welcome to take them home, too. Those are gifts for you guys, so you can take them with you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the amazing gift of your scripture. Thank you for this gift, and thank you for the gift of salvation that you have offered. Thank you that through Jesus we are freed from sin, Lord, and all things are made new. Thank you for all that that means, Lord. It means so many things, more than we can count, more than we were probably even aware of. Thank you for the amazing sacrifice that was offered on our behalf. Lord, as always, if there's anyone here who does not know this amazing gift, who has not received it by faith, Lord, may tonight be the night where that happens. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.